think of our first Bible reading now, which Jez is going to read for us. We're going to spend most of our time in this psalm, so you might like to turn to it, perhaps find something that can serve as a bookmark. It's Psalm 91, and you can find it on page 600 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 91, page 600.
He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
So we remain standing now for our gospel reading. Steve's going to read for us Luke's account of the Lord Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, which of course we remember in these 40 days of Lent.
The gospel reading is on page 1030, 1030, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Steve, please take a seat. I wonder if you generally feel secure, safe. I was writing this introduction yesterday morning, and it struck me, it sort of feels that we live in a time when you just don't know what's going to happen next. You know, will this sermon introduction still be okay tomorrow, or will something have happened? The news has been a bit crazy lately, hasn't it? Maybe for years. It sort of feels like you should check every 2 hours whether some new thing has happened. You know, what has Donald Trump said or done next? Probably not the pathway to mental health to be constantly clicking refresh on BBC News, is it? But it sometimes feels like you could be. It was in 1992 that Francis Fukuyama published his book, The End of History. The Berlin Wall had fallen, the Soviet Union had collapsed, the Cold War was over, we were enjoying the peace dividend. Western liberal democracy seemed to be ascendant. Perhaps it was the natural destiny of the world. Maybe there would be peace and order and good government. Maybe it was the end of history. It hasn't aged well, has it, perhaps? We live in a very uncertain, insecure world. In actual fact, life is always uncertain, isn't it? I mean, maybe it's not nuclear apocalypse that keeps you awake at night, but at any time there could be that medical diagnosis. There could be that life-changing accident or some news or event which changes everything for you. We just never know. Sorry if that's gloomy, but it's important to be realistic about these things. And there is good news to come. Our psalm offers us several pictures of security, of safety, of assurance. Let's dig into it in a little more detail. If you've lost it, it's on page 600. I want to put two or three questions to our psalm. What does it promise? And along the way we'll see when it promises it and to whom it promises it. And then we'll finish briefly by saying something about the teaching of the rest of the Bible, not least our gospel reading, and how this might relate to our experience. So first of all then, what does our psalm promise? Just look at verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. So shelter from the Most High God himself. God who is supremely powerful, who has no rivals. This is a secure sort of shelter. Not like one of those gazebos. You've probably been at these events. There you are all happily enjoying, I don't know, Pims under the gazebo or something. There's a slight gust of wind and of course the gazebo's off. Everybody's going to try and grab the corners. It's not that kind of shelter, is it? Or verse 1, rest. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Again, God's strength. It's an arresting image, isn't it? The shadow of the Almighty. God himself providing protection, perhaps from the blazing sun. Works better in Israel than in England, doesn't it? You know, we're always delighted to see the sun, but I guess, you know, the sun could be bad news in Israel. And if we're to be protected by the shadow of the Almighty, presumably we need to be close to him. Very personal, isn't it? To be protected by God himself, under God's own shadow. God right next to us. Us staying close to him. Verse 3 is pictured as salvation from the fowler's snare. You've probably never been troubled by a man trap, have you? Presumably some of the things in this psalm are to be taken metaphorically. We take every image in this psalm literally. It ends up, as it were, with a slightly strange sort of mixed metaphor. You know, it's not easy to imagine one scenario where all these things would fit necessarily. Maybe something to do with war, because he goes on to talk about pestilence and disease. I guess you're in an ancient war, say you're besieging a city or something, you know, disease could often be a problem, couldn't it? So disease and war and the scorching heat might all go together. Protection, verse 3, from the deadly pestilence, some epidemic, or verse 6, plague. interesting, isn't it, that it's 5 years on today from the COVID pandemic beginning. Or verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings, you will find refuge. So God, pictured perhaps as a parent bird protecting his young, maybe from predators, or perhaps from the elements, under his wings. Verse 4, his faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. So the faithfulness of God, his trustworthiness, God's dependable, reliable, keeping his promises, faithful to his covenant, a God on whom we can depend. And a double protection, God, shield, and rampart. Rampart, it means like a wall all around you. The basic idea of that word is encirclement. So complete protection. Verse 5, you need not fear the terrors of night, or the arrows that fly by day. So when is this protection? Day and night. 24-hour protection. Or verse 6, both protection from the darkness of midday. The darkness and midday. Not dark at midday normally, is it? Verse 6, darkness and midday. And presumably every other point in between. God, a constant, unsleeping protection. This person, verse 7, is protected though 10,000 might fall at his side, maybe through disease or battle or both. And then look at verse 9. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. So you and yours will be protected, your house, your household. I guess that tent would be a relatively flimsy protection, but God is a sure protection. Verse 11, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Sounds almost trivial, doesn't it? Trusting God, you won't stub your toe. It's a description of complete and perfect protection. Or perhaps the image is something like tripping and so falling down a ravine or something like that. Obviously falls can sometimes be serious, can't they? With God you won't stumble off some ridge or over some precipice. Verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra or serpent, those powerful and deadly animals. Seems an unbelievable promise, doesn't it? You know, trusting God and he'll fight a lion. Perhaps we'll come back to that later. Verse 14 is the promise of rescue and protection. Verse 15, an amazing promise, really. God says, he who calls upon me, I will answer. Almighty God himself says, well, just call and I'll answer. Give me a ring any time. I will be with him in trouble. Verse 15. I will deliver him and honour him. Verse 16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. It's a full offer of protection. And perhaps the point of all this piling up of different kinds of protection from all different sorts of danger at different times is making that point. Full and complete protection. God, it will protect you whatever you face. It's a comprehensive insurance policy. No exclusions hidden in the small print. But it does come with terms and conditions. To whom does God make these promises? Who is a valid policyholder? Well, verse 1, it's those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, those who rest in his shadow. Or look at verse 19, that word if. These promises are conditional. If you make the Lord Most High your dwelling. These promises, verse 14, are for those who love the Lord, those who acknowledge his name, those who call on him. You see the personal pronouns in verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. It's all very well, isn't it, to say that God is theoretically able to save people. God is a shelter. Very different from God is my shelter, my refuge. I'm going to trust in him. The Bible speaks of us believing into Christ. We trust in him and we're joined to him by faith. We dwell in the shelter of the Most High. If we're in Christ, we're safe and secure. But what this psalm promises might seem too good to be true. Just notice what it actually says in verse 15. I will be with him in trouble. In trouble. God doesn't actually promise to protect us from all trouble, as if the believer would lead a trouble-free life, but to be with us in trouble, to bring us through trouble. In fact, you could say that this psalm is actually a catalogue of dangers, trouble on every side. It would be a very long sermon if we went through every example of people suffering in the Bible. Even people who seem like the good guys doing the right stuff. Just think of the Apostle Paul. He writes about how he worked hard, had been in prison frequently, was flogged severely, and exposed to death again and again. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day on the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I was in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And it goes on. So Paul, a good guy, but presumably doing good stuff, facing terrible trouble, real suffering. What does the psalm mean then? Well, despite verse 16, believers are not necessarily promised a long life. Not in this life. Surely in the context of the whole Bible, this psalm means that God will keep the believer from any ultimate harm. Yes, things may hurt you, you may be bruised and battered, but nothing will ultimately harm you if you're a Christian believer. You're not promised an easy, pleasant life, but you are promised eternal security. Not necessarily a long life, but everlasting life. Think again of that lion and snake in verse 13. Why those particular animals? Well, the Bible tells us the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for whom he can devour. The devil is often pictured as a dragon or a serpent or a snake. Remember that first promise of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3? That the devil, the snake, will bite your heel and you will crush his head. The devil quotes this psalm to Jesus, encouraging him to presumption, wanting Jesus to put God to the test. Go on, throw yourself down, he'll save you, he'll send the angels, he promised that after all. Jesus would have said and sung this psalm. He faced trials and temptations and hard testing and the most shameful, painful kind of death. And yet he's faithful to the God in whom he trusts. Jesus has overcome our great enemy. Jesus has tamed the lion. He has crushed the serpent's head. So this psalm is, of course, true of Jesus despite all his suffering. All that happened to Jesus was part of God's sovereign plan. He went to the cross by divine permission. And God raised him from the dead, never to die again. God kept him and protected him, not from suffering, but in and through his sufferings. And he lives and reigns exalted to God's right hand, more than able to save and to keep us. If we are in Christ, we are in the heavenlies, enthroned with him at God's right hand. How could we be more secure? So let's put our trust afresh in the Lord Jesus, the one who was faithful when tempted, who triumphed for us. And say to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all honour and power and glory, now and forever. Amen.